Thank you for participating in the Stations of the Cross this year at New Denver Church. Before you enter the sanctuary, please take a couple of minutes to listen to this background and instructions and to prepare yourself for this important experience. The Stations of the Cross is an ancient spiritual practice that goes back to the 4th century. The stations invite us to walk with Jesus on the Via Dolorosa, his journey to the cross. Traditionally, there have been 14 stations. Most are taken directly from the gospel accounts. A few scenes are included that elaborate on the passion narratives. The woodcut images you will see depict the traditional 14 stations. They are reproductions of original artwork by Margaret Adams Parker. The scripture passages, reflections, and prayers that you will hear were collected and written by theologian Catherine Sonderegger. Both the artwork and the texts used by permission of the authors comes from their book, Praying the Stations of the Cross. We are grateful to them for helping us create this experience for Good Friday. This audio guide is designed to help you experience each station. First, we encourage you to close all other apps and turn your phone to Do Not Disturb mode right now if you have not already. Then simply put your phone in your pocket so that you can focus on the experience. Each station includes readings from Scripture, a theological reflection, and a prayer. The total length of this experience is about an hour, and after the final station, when the audio is done, we ask that you leave quietly and respectfully. We encourage you to mark tomorrow, Holy Saturday, with grief and soberness. And then we hope you can join us for celebration on Sunday morning. And now, before you proceed to the first station, take a moment to still your heart. In this journey, may you encounter the heart of God and the one who is crucified for our sake. You may now proceed to station one.
Station one, Jesus is condemned to death. John 19:1-5. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." Lamentations 1:12. Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow.
Jesus stands before us, open to our gaze, bound and vulnerable, sorrowful. Even at the end of this long night of interrogation, humiliation, and pain, he reaches out his hands in a gesture of compassion. But the question posed in Lamentations challenges us all. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow. For who among us can stand to witness suffering? Elie Wiesel offers this indictment. It is so much easier to look away from victims. It is so much easier to avoid such rude interruptions to our work, our dreams, our hopes. How true that each of us is far more likely to avert our eyes, to pass by on the other side. We are far more likely to be among those who on that day and on every day pass by the place of the skull, the Roman wasteland set aside for crucifixion. We carry on our lives completely self-absorbed and indifferent to the three crosses pitted against the dark sky. We participate in the abandonment of Christ. And the abandonment of Christ is reenacted in every nation and in every age whenever suffering is met with callous isolation and blindness. Because of the death of Jesus Christ, the sin of abandonment is known for what it is, the willingness of humankind to ignore suffering so that our own lives are pursued conveniently and without interruption. Let us pray for the strength to turn aside from our preoccupations, to see truly, to acknowledge in heart and mind the suffering that Christ undertook for our sake, and through that awareness of Christ's suffering, to look on the sorrows of the world.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on your passion, may we remember also those for whom you died. Hear our prayers this day, for all who are imprisoned, justly or unjustly, for those who hold others prisoner, for all those who are tortured or who torture, for those held prisoner by disease, poverty, famine, or disaster, for those bound by fear or loneliness. We pray also for all those we name now, either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the one who became prisoner for our sake, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 2, Jesus takes up his cross. John 19:16-17. Then Pilate handed Jesus over to the Jewish leaders to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha.
Down the Via Dolorosa, and down, over and over again, on his knees under the weight of the cross. Christ and the cross fill the space as he lifts that burden, steadying its cruel weight with his shoulders, head, and hands. His whole body is bent beneath this load, the cross that is his death, the cross that is freighted with the groaning weight of the world's sin, and weighted as well with betrayal. It is so ingrained in us that Jesus enters into his passion through the act of betrayal that we scarcely stop to examine this brute and brutal fact. Jesus is betrayed by one of his followers, by one of his intimates, by one of us. What does this mean for us and for our salvation? What does Holy Scripture seek to teach us about Christ's death when it insists in every mention of Judas Iscariot that he is a traitor, but also reminds us that each disciple, when challenged by Jesus' words, "One of you will betray me," responds, "Surely not I, Lord." And even Judas himself in Matthew's gospel asks, when handed the sop of bread, "Surely not I, Rabbi." In Christ's saving death, there is the public character of arrest and beating and contempt and execution, but there is also this secret aspect to his death. For Christ seeks to save us in the external, the public, the visible elements of our lives and our culture, and he seeks also and indeed accomplishes the salvation of our secret, inward, and most hidden selves. Jesus sees already the conflict that lies at the heart of each disciple, each follower, each friend. Long before we are disclosed to ourselves as the mistaken, sometimes venal, so often foolish followers of our Lord, Christ has seen and known and loved us. He knows our betrayal of his causes. He knows our longing to name someone else as traitor. He knows that we cannot be sure of ourselves. He knows our deepest questions. Surely not I, Lord. Will I betray? Will I flee? Will I deny my Lord 3 times? And the answer Jesus gives is this, that he is content to be betrayed and handed over to sinners. He is content to be surrounded by disciples such as we are. He is content to sit at the table with us and to walk to his end in our company. He is content to be our Savior.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on your passion, may we remember also those for whom you died. Hear our prayers this day, for all who carry heavy burdens, for those weighed down by fear, for those living in pain, disease, or long illness, for those caring for the sick, for those keeping watch over the dying, for those homeless who must bear their possessions on their backs. We pray also for those we name aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the one who bore us and our sins to the grave, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 3. Jesus falls for the first time. Mark 8:31-35. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it."
We watch as Jesus staggers, falls under the weight of the cross. He braces himself against the massive beam, steadying his body on the wood and relying on its weight to support his own. His hands tear on the rough-hewn logs. His brow bleeds from the thorns. We feel the dead weight of this instrument of execution, a weapon that crushes its victims even as they carry it to the place of death. This cross that is so specifically the Roman form of execution. Crucifixion summed up with a particular and searing form of ferocity, the relation between Rome, the reigning great power of its day, and those subjugated peoples who did not submit with gratitude to the mercies of the Pax Romana. It was a slave's death, reserved for all who were not Roman citizens, a means of capital punishment wielded as a threat, a torture designed to terrify and control the people who witnessed it. For crucifixion was not a quick and efficient form of execution, but rather one that, by its very design, inflicted suffering and humiliation, both in secret and in the public gaze. And the point, as with so many modern forms of torture, was to allow the victim to live. Death was the release, not the penalty. And on this Roman tree of cruelty hung the Son of Man for the deliverance of the world. Christ's death is the execution of the King of the Jews by the Roman imperial state. He is executed by the death reserved for the alien, reserved for the offscouring of the empire, reserved for the slave. Paul tells us that Christ did not exploit his equality with God, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And Jesus becomes the possession, surely the most basic and defining element of slavery, the property of the state, the subject and plaything of an empire that sweeps its slaves away as so much trash, as offending foreigners who disturb the peace of royal palaces. But this death reaches far beyond, offers us far more than an instance of the dehumanizing power of empire. For Jesus, by the cross, by its public scandal and shame and offense, takes on, becomes the curse that properly belongs to us all, to the rebel subjects of God. In the death of this one slave, the world's sin becomes the possession and vestment of the sinless one, who takes on, assumes, and bears a rebellion against God.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on your passion, may we remember also those for whom you died. hear our prayers this day. For all whose tasks and sorrows are beyond what they can bear. For those carrying the burden of illness. For those fallen beneath the weight of poverty or homelessness. For those stricken by shame, guilt, or fear. For those suffering from violence, oppression, or degradation. We pray also for all those we name, either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the one who falls under the cross of sorrow, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 4, Jesus meets his grieving mother. Lamentations 2:13. What can I say for you? To what can I compare you, O daughter Jerusalem? To what can I liken you, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter Zion? For vast as the sea is your ruin, who can heal you? Ruth 1:20-21. Call me no longer Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty.
How often has the church portrayed Mary with every sign of glory and splendor? But this Mary is different. A distraught and grieving mother, she is cradled and comforted in the arms of the Son who has been beaten and scorned and finally condemned to die a painful and humiliating death. We know this Mary from the evening news. She is the woman whose son is among those disappeared into a system of repression and torture. We know her as our neighbor whose child is diagnosed with cancer. She is a sister or a brother whose dearest friend is caught in a fiery car crash. She is any one of us. And she reminds us that our human life is knit up most intimately with the life of the Son of God as his is in ours. We might call this Mary, with the greatest possible honor, Mary the humble one, Mary the lowly. And we might remember what we have learned of Mary from her song, the Magnificat, where Mary speaks of herself as the lowly, the handmaid, the humble. The Greek term used for Mary's lowliness is not just any term, any marker of poverty or weakness, but is rather the very word that St. Paul uses to describe the mind of Christ. He says that it is Christ himself, the one fully equal to God, who empties himself and, finding himself in human form, humbles himself, becoming like Mary, and she like him, the truly lowly ones of the earth. God's glory, we learn here, is to be lowly. God, the true Lord of all the earth, is not only the majestic one shrouded in awe and mystery. It is his very majesty and nature to be humble. And we who are granted grace to follow him, to seek after him, are freed to follow him as did Mary, to stand among the last and least, to join their ranks, to become the bruised reed and to bind up the brokenhearted, to follow Mary to her son's cross and to stand under that cross between broken thieves. This is the glory of the Christian life, the glory of Mary, and above all, the glory of God himself, the one who is perfected in weakness.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on your passion, may we remember also those for whom you died. Hear our prayers this day. For all who witness the suffering of those they love, for all those who watch beside a sick bed, for all those who keep vigil with the dying, for those who fear for a missing or wounded child, for those who grieve for a loved one in danger. We pray also for all those we name, either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. we gather up these prayers in the name of the one who grew and became strong in his mother's loving care, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 5. The cross is laid on Simon of Cyrene. Luke 23:26. As they led Jesus away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Isaiah 53:4-5. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed.
Simon of Cyrene is an unwilling actor in the events of the Passion. Matthew and Mark write that he was compelled, and Luke tells us that Simon was seized and made to carry the cross for Jesus. But who would take on this task willingly? Who would step forth from the crowd, even knowing that this cross is for another's death, to carry this load amid the heat and the dust and the jeering of the crowd? Who among us would take this on for another? This question casts in high relief the willingness of the one who has given over this load to another for this short journey only, but who has for all eternity taken on the burden of our sins and even death itself for our sake. Christ declares in John's Gospel, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I know my own, and they know me." It would be hard to find a saying more familiar or more comforting to Christians than this one, but Christ continues, "The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." And we wonder about this minor character, the hired man, this shadow figure who stands off to one side, a character in someone else's drama. As with Simon, we know almost nothing about him. And as with Simon, the hired man also does not willingly take on this burden, will not lay down his life. The sheep do not know him or his voice. They are not led into his fold or protected by his staff. The hireling abandons the sheep, Scripture tells us, because he does not own them. Do we not know this failure well? Can we forget the disciples who fled from their Lord? And Peter, the chief hireling, who denied his shepherd 3 times? Are we not disciples just like these? And for just that reason, we must lift our eyes from the hireling to the shepherd. Move our focus from the shadows to the great light, for it is Christ's vocation and his alone to be the good shepherd whose life saves and defends the lost sheep. He is the bearer of all burdens. He lays down his life for his own, and this is the great and good news. It is the reason, the basis, and the hope of our lives. It is the grace in which we all stand.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on your passion, may we remember also those for whom you died. Hear our prayers this day, for those who carry our burdens, for those who stand beside us in times of sickness and danger, for those who shield us from harm, for those whose love supports and carries us across dark places, for those whose hands prepare us food and warmth and shelter, for ourselves, that we may have the grace to allow others to assist us. We pray also for all those we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the one who stands in our place and shoulders our burdens, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 6. A woman wipes the face of Jesus. Lamentations 3:48-51. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the young women in my city.
She has stepped forward from the crowd to wipe Christ's bleeding brow. Tradition has named her Veronica, after the true image, the Vera icon, Christ's image imprinted on her cloth. Perhaps it is a gift that we do not know her real name. In this way, she stands for each and all of us. And we long to know what compels her to this action, just as we ponder the impact of this meeting. Has she been, day by day, a follower of Jesus? Is she a bystander whose heart is suddenly touched? Does she recognize from long awareness, or only now as she touches him, that she is encountering the Holy One of God? The image of his face is pressed not just into the cloth, but onto her heart, as she acknowledges with solemn pity, but with awe as well, the power of this meeting. And so we ask, each one of us, what has drawn us to encounter the Holy One of God, and what is the nature of this encounter? Each of us has been brought here by the call of Jesus of Nazareth. We are all sorts and conditions of people, and we have come by way of the many varied instruments through which the Lord God has been pleased to call us. But we are here, disciples of this one teacher. Some of us find this encounter, this life of discipleship, is one of deep joy, of delight in knowing whose we are and for whom we are made, and in whose name we serve. This is the matchless peace that only the Lord can give, a peace that the world cannot give. And just like this nameless woman who wipes the face of Jesus, so we too, one day, we'll meet our Savior face to face and imprint His image in our hearts.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on your passion, may we remember also those for whom you died. Hear our prayers this day. For all who comfort the suffering, for those who minister to the sick and dying, for those who accept the help we offer, for those who support the unlovely and the unloved, for those who go into dark places to bring them light, for those who know in us the goodness and beauty we do not see. We pray also for all those we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the one who is comfort in sorrow and life out of every grave, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 7, Jesus Falls a Second Time. Isaiah 53:10-12. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
He falls a second time, forced to his knees, his hands in the dust, his head lowered almost to the ground. Not yet to the end of this cruel journey. He is exhausted from the long night of interrogation, humiliation, and pain. This righteous one of God, the Son of Man, has been bound, abused, and beaten, placed on exhibit by the soldiers and guards of Imperial Rome, mocked for the sport of it. And now he struggles even to stand, exposed not just to the broiling sun, but also to the scorn and rejection of the crowds, avid for blood, eager for the suffering to come. As Christians, we are enjoined to see Christ in all prisoners and captives, those who are poor, unloved, unwanted. Christ's identification, his very intimacy with all those who are tortured, humiliated, and abused, is so burned into our hearts and minds that when Christians face the terrible fact of prisoners of torture and abuse in our own day, as in every age, we find set before us the image of Jesus. And we understand that Jesus Christ is sinned against in every cruelty visited against any captive. It may seem to us as though torture and abuse are horrors before God only when carried out against the innocent, most especially against the unique and sinless innocence of the Son of God. We may imagine that humiliation and cruelty do not violate our faith when wielded against the dangerous or the guilty. But any and all torture is an act against God, a rebellion against God, because it acts against God's very goodness, compassion, and fidelity. For God takes frail sinners as his very own to be the fruit of his own redeeming. To mock, to scorn, to abuse, to torment any creature beloved of God, redeemed by his suffering and his outstretched arm, is to mock God himself and his loving kindness. Those who tortured our Lord did this once, long ago, as did all those who stood as witnesses to the crucifixion. May we Christians, sinners all of us, repent of these acts and learn of them no more.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on your passion, may we remember also those for whom you died. Hear our prayers for this day, for all those stricken and afflicted, for those who have fallen over and again, for those felled by pain and illness, for those struggling with addiction, for those immobilized by fear, for those who struggle to stand upright beneath their burdens. We pray also for all those we name, either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the one who knew weakness and affliction and yet gave to us life, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 8. Jesus meets the women of Jerusalem. Luke 23:27-31. A great number of people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Lamentations 2:10. The elders of daughter Zion will sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young girls of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground.
The women who have followed Jesus through town and countryside, sitting at his feet, gathering their children under his gaze, now stand appalled, wailing at his countenance, so marred and disfigured, and in dreadful anticipation of the slow and agonizing death to come. But he charges them to weep, not for him, but rather for themselves. And then follow words of dire prophecy. He says, "For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.'" What is this word of woe, this message of darkness? We ordinarily think of Almighty God and His Word, revealed in Holy Scripture, as the source of light and not of darkness, of peace, redemption, and weal, and not of woe. And yet, one of the lessons of our adulthood as Christians is the reality, perhaps even the inevitability, of darkness and woe in our own lives and in the lives of nations in the world. Yet, often the darkness and woe cannot be expressed. What words can capture the loss of our work or our home, of our good name, of our joy and satisfaction in life? What does it mean for us to suffer pain, to lose someone we love, to suffer disappointment in ourselves? We know, if only in sighs too deep for words, what it means to have darkness and woe enter our lives. We believe, though, that even in these times of darkness, God is at work, that they are also under His guidance, under His providence and redemption. We must seek in prayer, in study, and in life together to discern what God's will may be in such times of darkness. For these are a testing and a school for us all. We do not read off the answers for these problems like so many simple sums. Rather, we must seek to enter each day more deeply into the surpassing mystery that is God, into the mystery that is God in Christ. When we look towards Christ's life, we see the grace that breaks out from obedience, suffering, and death. We see the shadow side of darkness and woe turned toward the light. We see Christ's death putting death itself to flight. For we are instructed, loved, and fed at the hand of one who tasted the bitter cup to the very end, who knows our lot, and who takes us for His own.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on Your passion, may we remember also those for whom You died. Hear our prayers this day, for all who face darkness in their lives, for those who fear for themselves and their future, for those grief-stricken for their children and grandchildren, for those who live in times of war and strife, for those who live in places of famine or disaster. We pray also for all those we name, either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the one who tasted sorrow for our sake, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 9, Jesus falls a third time. Isaiah 29:4. Then deep from the earth you shall speak, from low in the dust your words shall come. Your voice shall come from the ground like the voice of a ghost, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth.
This time, the third time, Jesus falls to the ground. Worn from the long night of interrogation and torture, exhausted by the journey to the place of death, he still summons the strength to lift his head. His blood from thorn and lash and rope mingles with the dust. And we are reminded of that first blood shed, that primal act of violence, brother against brother, and then of God's cry to Cain, "What have you done?" And when Cain replies in words that we so often echo in our own words or live through our own actions, am I my brother's keeper? God calls out in judgment, listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So the blood that is spilled out onto the ground by Cain's hands, by our own hands, does not remain silent. It enters into the creation itself, the mouth of the earth, and out of that mouth, the blood of our brother, our sister, our neighbor, our friend, our enemy, it cries out. And the Almighty commands us to listen to that voice. But all of us have grown deaf to that voice. Over the centuries, so much blood has been spilled into the sea and the earth, and it cries out so loud that we cannot hear it anymore. Murder and warfare spill that blood, but so too, Christ tells us, does a moment's anger or an easy word of contempt. The denying of water to the little ones, the passing by on the other side of those left for dead, the act of loving while counting the cost, the hatred of enemies, all these carry the mark of Cain, a brother's blood spilled into the earth. And we are commanded to turn our deaf ears to that earth and to listen to that voice. While we all share in Cain's sin, we no longer fall under Cain's indictment. For we have as our guide and salvation the voice of the true and pleasing sacrifice, the true keeper of the sheep, the one whose blood poured out onto the earth is our own health and hope. Christ's blood does not condemn us, but rather frees us. He is our true Savior and our true keeper.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on your passion, may we remember also those for whom you died. Hear our prayers this day, for all those who are brought low, for those imprisoned by despair, for those with no hope for recovery or healing, for those ground down by poverty, fear, or illness, for those who are wounded by oppression, violence, or degradation. We pray also for all those we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the one who went down to the dust that we might be exalted, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 10, Jesus is stripped of his garments. John 19:23-25. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did.
Here, at the end of this terrible journey, Jesus is stripped of his garments. Beaten and bleeding, exhausted, alone, the Son of God is now naked, defenseless, exposed to the gaze, the ridicule and contempt of the authorities, the soldiers, the crowd. By a cruel irony, the King of Angels is abandoned, homeless, with barely a rag to cover his nakedness. And how are we to think of this, those of us in a society so full of possessions? Are we not like the rich man? Luke calls him a rich ruler, who, asking Jesus what he must do to inherit the kingdom of heaven, receives the answer, "Go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me." and the young man, we're told, went away grieving, for he had many possessions. The challenge that Jesus meets out to the rich young man stands before us too. We might say before us especially, for we are the comfortable of the earth, our country the wealthiest and most powerful among the family of nations. And when we hear this story, as when we see our Lord stripped and abandoned, do we not also experience the sadness of the rich young man, the sting and shame of disciples who, unlike their master, cover themselves in fine raiment and sit in ivory palaces? But the story of the rich young man, our story, it's never just a tale about greed or complacency or fear. Jesus' commandment is not just a commandment about things. The story is always about the call to Him, to Jesus. And He is the man of sorrows, one who is acquainted with grief. May we this day truly hear His word and follow where He leads. May the Lord grant us grace to turn from our disobedience into His faithfulness, from our many possessions into His dispossession, from our death into His life. May this way of the cross become to us the very way of life and health and treasure in heaven.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on Your passion, may we remember also those for whom You died. Hear our prayers this day for all those who are stripped and exposed, for those who have lost their homes and possessions, for those who are shorn of their name and reputation, for those whose sense of their own worth has been taken from them, for those without health or home or companionship. We pray also for all those we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the One who emptied Himself and took the name of a slave, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 11. Jesus is nailed to the cross. Luke 23:33. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on His right and one on His left.
We watch in horror as blow by blow the nail is driven into His hand. Why do we recoil in particular at the desecration of a hand, at the sight of these hands pierced, torn, bleeding? Perhaps it is that our hands are so primary a means of reaching out to those around us. Stretching out our hands to touch another is surely one of our earliest and most intimate gestures. We see a child reaching up, leaning toward a parent, and the lovely arcing gesture of the parent's response bending toward the child. And this grace of touch remains with us throughout our earthly pilgrimage, the carefree embrace of friends, the intimacy of covenanted love, the bending down over crib or bedside, the touch of reassurance when we are in pain or fear, the laying of hands on the sick and fevered and dying. All of these are expressions of our hunger for human, embodied touch. And how great is the desert, how deep the dryness of those who are never touched. To walk into our nursing homes, our shelters, our hospital wards, is to enter into places where human touch is now almost entirely absorbed into the technical, the hygienic, the bureaucratic handling, not touching, of patients or clients. The loneliness of those whose wounds are touched only antiseptically must be very deep indeed. Such loneliness, we might guess, drove the crowds toward Jesus. along pathways and hillsides, in village streets, by the lake shore, in the city of Jerusalem, the poor and lame, the blind and leprous and bleeding came to Jesus to be touched, to touch him, to touch only the fringe of his garments. They crowded in, these lost and least. They stretched out their hands to him. Jesus of Nazareth, have pity on us. And the gracious presence and action of Jesus during the whole of his life was to touch, to bend himself down to the wounds and the wounded of this earth, and to lift them up. All of this we recall as we see the nails pierce his hands and feet. For we are likewise our Lord's own, and each of us has our own wounds, and surely each of us longs for his touch. May we draw near to this wounded one.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on your passion, may we remember also those for whom you died. Hear our prayers this day. For all those who are pierced by fear. For those scourged by poverty or disease. For those transfixed by anger, hatred, or self-loathing. For those held hostage by oppression or prejudice. We pray also for all those we name, either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the one who accepted the cross and its shame for our sake, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 12. Jesus dies on the cross. Luke 23:46-47. Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly this man was innocent."
He hangs there alone, beaten, exhausted, gasping for breath in the dust and heat in the lurid glare of the midday sun, exposed to the scorn of onlookers, the jeers and taunts, the cries of pain and anger and sorrow rising at his feet. In the midst of this, he hangs there, suffering, still, silent. Time contracts to this solitary figure, this suspended moment. It is the great and powerful mystery of our faith that Jesus Christ, the only begotten before all worlds, is among us as one of us. Always alone, he is actually never alone. In life, he is always surrounded, always with others, with his community of disciples, with followers, true and false, with crowds, desperate and hungry, pressing upon him. And even at the hour of his death, he is flanked by others, hung with a criminal on either side. Just as he stood among followers and skeptics in the temple and healed within its gates and taught the crowds in Judea and Galilee, so in his death on Golgotha, he is between the others, indeed in the very midst of them and of us. So close is he to his fellows, so near the suffering and defiled who cling to him or even reject and revile him. In life, a friend of sinners and the lost, also in death. The soldiers who stand guard that day, so long ago, they pass the time as soldiers have done throughout the world, talking and gossiping among themselves, tossing dice, exchanging old clothes for new. This day at the foot of death is like any other. This death is seemingly like all the others. Jesus Christ, our present Lord, was content to be given over into sinners' hands, to be lost among the outcast, to be forgotten among the rejected. He bears their sins. He hangs in the midst of them. He bears our sins. He is in the midst of us.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on your passion, may we remember also those for whom you died. Hear our prayers this day. For those who are crucified, for those held in solitary confinement, for all those tortured and slain by a perversion of justice, for those executed, for those who torture, for those who kill. We pray also for all those we name, either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the one who was a prisoner and died between thieves, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 13. Jesus is placed in the arms of his mother. Luke 2:33-35. And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Jeremiah 31:15. A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more.
We see her draw him against her body. She tucks his head beside her cheek, that tender gesture so characteristic of a mother with an infant. But in a terrible inversion of maternal solicitude, her son is no child, but a man now. A man arrested as a criminal, shamed, tortured, and murdered. The body she cradles is torn and bloody. Her own heart is wrenched apart. Mary's gestures of body and spirit link the cross to the cradle, reminding us of the foreordained arc of Jesus' life from incarnation to passion. And we wonder, does she recall Simeon's prophetic words, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too"? And has she carried in her heart for all these years a prescient awareness of this death? In this foreknowledge, Mary is unique. Unique among women, as her son is unique, alone of all men, God incarnate. And so the church has rightly shown Mary, clothed in every honor with gold, ermine, velvet. But Mary is also every woman, every mother, every wife, every daughter, every sister who is vulnerable through the suffering of those she loves. Mary is the mother of the whole human race. She is Rachel mourning in Ramah, the city of death. Mary stands at the foot of every Calvary, weeping for her son, weeping for her children. But Christ came to earth. He came to Ramah. For just this purpose, for just this work, to bring his matchless light into our darkness and to take our exile and our weeping and our death for his very own. That is the cost of incarnation. He is the Redeemer, the consolation in all our despair and loss, the life in all of our death. Out of the tombs, out of the slums, out of the workhouses and battlefields of this whole sorry earth, before the tomb of every Lazarus, 4 days dead, we hear this commanding voice. Come out. Come out and live. This is the gospel. of Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel, the hope of all the earth. Christ died that we might live, summoning us out of death and into life.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on your passion, may we remember also those for whom you died. Hear our prayers this day. For all those who mourn the death of one they loved. For those who hold in their arms the body of a loved one. For those who feel their lives broken and shattered. For those who cannot see their life beyond this death. For those who cannot grieve or weep. We pray also for all those we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the one born of Mary and born by her at the end, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please proceed to the next station. Station 14, Jesus is laid in the tomb. Mark 15:42-47. When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead for some time. When he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph brought a linen cloth, and taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where the body was laid.
They bend over the body, supporting it, embracing it. Exhausted by grief, fending off despair, they cling to their beloved friend and teacher, anointing with their tears this shell from which life has departed. In just this way, we grieve over our own losses. In the face of the illness and sorrow that beset our lives, the death of a dear one after a long illness, the disintegration of a marriage or the failure of a career, the destruction of a childhood home. We seek comfort and consolation in the fragments that are left to us. We are like the people Israel, lamenting the ruin of the great temple in Jerusalem. The psalmist tells us that the people love Jerusalem's very rubble, her toppled stones, her empty sanctuary stripped of every bit of cloth and every vessel, every bowl and altar and holy thing. They grieve her ruin like a death visited upon an entire nation. Today, we too grieve. We grieve Jesus' death. He has died for us and for our salvation. May we offer again our lives to him.
Let us pray. Lord Christ, as we meditate on your passion, may we remember also those for whom you died. Hear our prayers this day. For those with lives cut short. For those who die unmourned, outliving everyone they knew or loved. For those who die in peace and hope. For those who die in fear or pain or suffering. For those who stand watch at the grave. For those who fear the finality of this loss. We pray also for all those we name, either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. We gather up these prayers in the name of the one who went down to the dust that we might rise, our living Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.